In a world that is becoming more digitally connected by the day, being connected to the truth of God's Word has never been more important. This is why my church exists, to meet people right where they are with the power and freedom that only comes through the Word of God. We are a fully virtual church with multiple ministries designed to make the truth of the Bible accessible to anyone. Whether it's through our website, YouTube channel, or the My Church channel, our faith-based streaming network available on Roku, Fire Stick, Apple TV, Google TV, and LG TV. Our hope is to connect and grow with you. Check us out and come be a part of the My Church family today.
Good evening. I'm Pastor Tuck, and welcome to the Leadership Academy, where we equip the chosen for their assignment. In each episode, I'll be sharing insight and wisdom that God has given me through my 23 years of pastoral ministry. My goal is to equip you for the tools that will help you run faster and further, helping you to avoid the common pitfalls so that you can make a greater impact for the kingdom. I encourage you to share this broadcast with anyone you know who's been called to leadership, whether they're part of the fivefold ministry, a lay leader, or have some other ministry assignment. Because remember, if you're a leader, that means someone is following you. Well, you know, one of the greatest challenges facing the modern day church is not opposition, it's misalignment. And what I've noticed recently is that many young pastors are being discipled more by culture than by the scriptures. We're seeing flash chosen over substance, size over stability, numbers celebrate over maturity. And the result is people faithfully attending church, yet remaining spiritually underserved and never reaching their full potential in Christ. So on tonight's episode of the Leadership Academy, I want to talk about building God's way. And it's based on a powerful message I heard recently called Biblical Ecclesiology, helping us to understand the church the way the scriptures actually defines it. And joining me for this discussion is the pastor who taught the message, whose life and ministry I've been observing very closely over the past year. And by every biblical standard I've been able to measure, he's doing it the right way. He and his beautiful wife have just become a part of My Church Virtual Ministries Network. You can experience their ministry every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. right here on the My Church channel on their new program called Reveal TV with Pastors Kendall and Kiara McDowell. He and Pastor Kiara are the pastors of Revival Now Global Church in the city of Greensboro, North Carolina, where I have the privilege of having them shepherd my youngest daughter. So without further ado, let's welcome Pastor Kendall McDowell to the Leadership Academy. Pastor Kendall, welcome to Leadership Academy.
Good evening. Good evening. It is such a blessing to be here, Pastor Tuck. I'm always honored for any opportunity I get to share a conversation with you.
Yes, sir, man. This is so exciting, man. I'm so amped about this conversation, man, because that particular word, man, it really blessed my spirit. Because you find very few pastors nowadays, especially in this climate, this culture that we're in, that have this particular focus, that are turning people to the scriptures. And it really blessed me because I can't tell you, man, it's probably been 20 years, at least 20 years, probably more than that, maybe 22 years ago, when I was probably pastoring my first church. God gave me a message called Getting the Church to Be the Church. And I was like, when you preached that message, I was like, man, this is like so many things that you're doing, so many things that you're teaching. It's almost like deja vu for me. Because like I said, when I went into ministry, I had no ministry background. Like I said, I literally grew up in church till I was about 16 and I went to the streets. So I really didn't have any staunch traditions of church. And so a lot of things, God was just speaking to me what he wanted. And so I just was following the voice of God. And so when I'm hearing you teach these things, say these things, I'm like, I know that's God because I've heard these things before. Wow. And it's so refreshing to hear these things coming back. And so my wife and I just constantly looking at each other like, did you hear that? Did you hear that? Did you hear that? And so that's why it's so refreshing to us, because it's like, man, this is like us 20 years ago. And it's like, and so it's so amazing to know that we've been in the vein so long, but that God is doing this new work now for this now season.
Wow. Wow. Absolutely. It is the joy of my life to serve the local church. I just believe in her. I believe in what God's doing in her. And I think that we're living in a day and age right now where it's probably more critical than it's ever been, at least in our generation, for there to be not just admiration, respect, and honor for the local church, but also biblical literacy around the local church and what it actually has come to accomplish in the earth. It is the vehicle, the tool that I believe God created within his kingdom to equip and to empower, to send people of God, sons and daughters, into the world so that the gospel can continue to be both proclaimed and experienced out of people's lives. And so, this is my kind of talk. So let's get into it.
Yeah, man, it's so amazing. Yeah, you opened your message with something that really set the tone. You said we're living in a day where biblical literacy is more important than ever. And it's dangerous to call yourself a Christian and not fully understand your Christianity. What are you seeing pastorally that makes biblical understanding, not just church attendance, so urgent right now?
I'm seeing a deficit in Christology. I believe that it is impossible for us to fully know who we are in God if we don't first know who God is. And we know that the scriptures reveal him. The scriptures point to who he is. That's what Jesus said. And so it is important that there's an understanding, that there is knowledge around the scriptures, around the word of God, because it is the book. It's the guidebook that God has given us to ultimately be able to live out this thing called Christianity. It's impossible to call yourself a Christian and not responsibly steward your thought life. The scriptures put it this way: you are called to love the Lord God with all of your heart, all of your soul, but then also all of your mind. Our minds need to fall in love with God, and the scriptures create the opportunity for that. And so I'm burdened by a generation that is haphazardly living out their Christianity. I think that when you don't allow the scriptures to guide you, the danger in it is now you may profess to be a Christian, but without the scriptures, you actually are not hitting the target with what that actually looks like, right? I am a firm believer that the scriptures are what the scriptures are. And I think that we get into a dangerous place when we try to bend the scriptures to fit our preferences or our desires, or the things that we want out of life, versus letting the scriptures be the scriptures, right? We don't bend the scriptures. We don't manipulate the scriptures to make it work for us, but we will find ourselves doing that sometimes unintentionally and unknowingly when we don't accurately study to show ourselves approved. If you don't know what the Bible says, and if you choose not to live by what the Bible says, then you're going to create something out of nothing, essentially. And so it's important that we have biblical literacy so that we can stay in tune and in step and pure towards what it looks like to actually be a Christian.
Yeah, I recognize that's an issue. That's an issue that a lot of people don't get. They don't see that there's a problem with what they're doing. They don't recognize that we've been led to believe, and I think we've been deceived by the enemy to think that the Bible is optional, that this is just the thing. I mean, and it started generations before us. You know, it started with this thing that the Bible was just a coffee table decoration. You know, the way you had the big book sitting on the coffee table, you know, that it was the family archive where you kept, you know, birth certificates and, you know, newspaper clippings and, you know, and I'm dating myself, but that's what it was, you know, when I grew up, you know, where they kept locks of hair and, you know, all of the, you know, the baby souvenirs and things of that nature. And I think it translated from there into something else. And, you know, and into the digital age where, like I said, where they don't even have, you know, paper Bibles anymore, where it's just an app on your phone mixed in with TikTok and, you know, Facebook and everything else, where it has just become a byproduct. And it's showing in the generations that we live in because, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, whatever's good, whatever's noble, you know, all of these things, think on these things. But the most common phrase we find in our society nowadays is people talking about my anxiety. And the Bible clearly tells us be anxious for nothing. If that's the case, how do you have anxiety when he tells you be anxious for nothing? So that tells you that you've not embraced his word, that's not the bedrock of your life, because he says that, you know, we live by faith. So I'm not trusting in his word if I've now embraced something that he told me that I'm not even supposed to have. But 90% of society walks around and they're telling you my anxiety, it's mine. It's something that I own. And they defend that because if you say something to them, that's their excuse. That's the reason why they can't do this or they can't do that, or you can't say this to them or that. And it's like, you don't even realize that this is the thing, but you spend 90% of your time on social media, which is nothing but fake news or news of some sort, but you won't spend any time with this good news. And the scriptures clearly tell us my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, not lack of passion, not lack of services, but lack of understanding. And when leaders lack clarity about church, we unintentionally build models that God never designed.
That's right. That's right. I think that the real issue at hand right now that I see pretty consistently amongst this generation is the issue of authority. When people say that the Bible is optional, I feel like what that usually means is I don't want anything outside of me correcting me. Because Christianity requires really, like, I'd say three prominent things, right? Repentance, submission, transformation. All three of these things that Christianity requires starts with a yes. And it is the yes that has to come from the person in order to essentially be formed into these things. And so you cannot sustain or submit, rather, to Christ while also ignoring the words that reveal him. It's just impossible. And so I think that we're in a crisis in this hour. I really do. I think that the crisis is centered around authority. I think everyone wants to be worshiped without saying they want to be worshiped, instead of worshiping God. And to be worked, to even want to be worshiped, you know, really begins with the desire to not lay down self. The moment I pick up myself, I pick up a desire to be worshiped.
And that's the spirit of the Antichrist. We know that. And you know, it's so funny because when you say that, you think about what it says the word is for. The entire purpose of the word is for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. So that so that the man of God will be equipped for every good work. And so it's like all of those things require some submission. It requires something that's unpleasant for us. You know, teaching means you telling me something that I may not want to hear. Like you said, correction, that's something I know I don't want to hear. Rebuke, that's something I know I don't want. I don't want that. Training, that's something that I may not want to do. So all of those are things that are actually going to come against where I currently am. comes against my comfort. It comes against the position that I may want to stay in. And so it comes against my complacency. So it changes the dynamic of my personal desires. And wow. So it fights against the self. And mm-hmm. so that the word in itself, that's why he said, if you're going to follow me, you got to first deny yourself.
Right.
And so you know, the word itself is in direct opposition from self. And so that's why, like you said, the word, I don't want the word. I don't need the word. I only want the benefits of it because the word is going to benefit me, but I don't want the word itself. I just want the benefits. Can I skip the word part and just get the benefits? Mm-hmm. No, you can't do that. That's not how it works. And so that's the problem. That's the crux of that entire problem. You know, you described the early church in Acts as people who didn't just attend services. They shared life. They mm-hmm. prayed together. They shared meals and they held one another accountable. They devoted themselves to apostolic teaching yes. and actually applied it.
Yes.
You know, when you look at the Acts chapter 2, what do you believe churches have drifted away from the most?
So let's start here. So ecclesiology is not just the study of the church. It's the conviction of what the church actually is. Mm. So what the church is not is an event. Mm. The church is not a weekly gathering. The church is not a brand. The church is not a production. What we see through the early church in the book of Acts, and you just named off quite a few biblical attributes that we see there of the early church. What we see pretty consistent is the church being a spirit-birthed people. It's the Spirit of God is even what birthed the church in the upper room. A community that is being formed by doctrine. A people who are being shaped by the presence of God, and a people who are now being sent on an apostolic mission to advance the kingdom of God. And so we've been kind of adopted this saying in our lexicon as a church this year. Our theme this year at our church is simply becoming the church. I didn't feel led this year to come up with like a prophetic theme. You know, everybody has like a, you know, a prophetic word of the Lord kind of going into the new year. I kind of felt like the Lord was challenging us coming into this year, that he was challenging the structure, the reason, the why, if you will, behind why we do what we do as a body, as a church. And our theme is becoming the church. We are making every effort this year to form a bride that is a biblical representation of the church as it should be. And we've been saying this all year long, that we're not doing church differently. I think there is this tendency, this unspoken pressure in this day and age to do church different. The mentality comes from this social media, entertainment-driven society culture that we are living in today, where everyone feels like they have to continue to level up in order to evolve and stay relevant. But I have a conviction when it comes to the Lord's church. I just think that God's church never dies. That's what I believe. I believe that the Lord's church will always prevail. It is the only thing that the scriptures say he's coming back for. Yeah. And so what that concludes to me is that if it's the only thing he's coming back for, then when this is all said and done, it's going to be the only thing left standing. Yeah. And so we've been saying this all year. We're not trying to do church differently. We're trying to do church biblically. Now, that is not a shot against creativity. It's not a shot against innovation, because I personally believe that true creativity, innovation is really proof. It's evidence that the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. I just don't think we're that smart as human beings. I think that it is by God's Spirit that we have the ability to innovate and create and design and all of the things. But I believe that the source matters. I think that it matters where our creativity and our innovation is sprung from. If it is born of the Spirit, then I think that that glorifies and that obviously adds value to the kingdom of God. But the moment we try to create out of ambition or create out of popularity or relevance or culture, the moment we try to bring creativity into the earth through sources that are not connected to the Spirit of God is the moment we compromise the Lord's church. And so we have made the decision to be biblically grounded in this one truth, that it is about doing church biblically and not doing church differently.
Man, and that's so amazing, you know, because the Acts shows that church wasn't an event. It was a formation
community. It's a formation, that's right.
You know, and that's the thing, you know, many pastors today are trying to produce disciples through exposure instead of the engagement. You know, they're trying to just bring them in and, yeah, you know, and preach at them and think that that's going to change things. But that, you know, Hebrews shows that growth happens as believers actively engage with one another. You know, it happens through that community environment that you're building there. And you have the exact model. And that's the thing that I said in the beginning, everything that I've been watching. And like I said, and I've been watching, and that's the thing. And I have this conversation with so many people. I'm like, I have studied your wife and your ministry. It's just been like, it's like I'm sitting here and I keep going, Lord, everything that I'm watching, and I'm sitting there like, I've never seen anybody do this like this. And, you know, and I guess it's because I've been in ministry this long, and I've always, it's like, I guess I felt like Elijah. I'm like, am I the only one who haven't bowed my knee to Baal? You know, I'm like, you know, I've always been one that I had the mentality, if I don't see it in the Bible, I ain't doing it. You know, I came into a traditional Baptist church when I first came in, started pastoring. And at the time I was the youngest person, my wife and I were the youngest people in the church. My youngest deacon was in his 70s. My youngest trustee was in his 60s, and we were in our 30s. And I came in and I basically wrecked the church, because I started tipping over all their sacred cows. I mean, I went in and I started doing stuff that probably would have gotten most pastors put out of the church. But it was like, if God told me to do it, I did it. And it was like, and they were like, well, Pastor, we do this, we do that. And I was like, show it to me in the Bible. If you can't show it to me in the Bible, we ain't doing it. And that was my thing, because it was like, dude, why are we doing this? This ain't God. This ain't got nothing to do with God. This is a mess. And I'm like, we're not doing that. No, we're not doing that. And people, you know, other pastors were looking at me like, man, you can't do that. I'm like, what are you talking about? This is not in the Bible. And I've always had that mentality, because, and I remember when we first birthed ministry, our first church was called New Birth Kingdom Church. And our motto was the place where God's will and God's word reign supreme. I'm like, if it's not in his word and it's not his will, we ain't doing it. That's just how I've always had that mentality, because it's like, otherwise, why are we here? What are we doing?
That's right.
It's like, I didn't give up my life. I didn't walk away from my career. I didn't, you know, walk away from my friends and family and everything, because this is a lonely walk sometime. I didn't do all of this to do this how I wanted to do it. If that was the case, I was going to keep doing what I was doing. Mm-hmm. And so I don't understand that mentality of trying to do church the way the world does. If I'm going to do the world, I'm going to do the world, and I'm good at that. I was good at that when I was in the world. I'm not bringing the world over here. Mm-hmm. And so that just doesn't even make sense to me. So I recognize that mentality, and I see it, but I don't see it often. And that's why I think, like I said, that I'm so enamored with you all's ministry, because I'm like, this is how church is supposed to happen, because this is the way God designed it. And why would you do it any other way?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's distinction, man. We have to get back to the holiness and the reverence that is associated with the kingdom of God. It's supposed to look different. distinction is not arrogance. No. Distinction is alignment. It's alignment. In Genesis 1, before God filled the earth, we notice him do something very strategic. He separated things. He separated light from dark, waters above from the waters that were below. He separated land from sea, day from night. So creation literally began with distinction. Chaos is mixture. This is why God had to look at what the earth was, formless and void, and not settle with what it looked like, because chaos reveals mixture. So instead, he's began to speak to what was out of order. He spoke to the chaos and prophesied the cosmos. He prophesied chaos into divine agreement. And so I think that we've got to understand that distinction should matter to us, because it absolutely matters to God. It matters to God. Before there was beauty, there was boundary. And I think that we have to understand this if we're actually going to sit in our, what's the word I'm looking for? If we're going to sit in our uniqueness, yeah. Right? As a people, that the kingdom of God runs on holiness. The kingdom of God runs on character. The kingdom of God runs on spirit. The Holy Spirit, you know, we have to be, in fact, that word holy, it speaks to it. It speaks to distinction. To be holy means to be set apart.
And that's the thing about it, is he called us a peculiar people.
Right.
He never said we were supposed to be the same.
Yeah.
And I've never understood why everybody wants to be the same. That has always been. I've probably done in my lifetime as a young person, I've probably done some of the craziest things in the world, and it's always been to be different. I remember when I was in high school, I was one of the first people in my high school to get my ear pierced. And at that time, there was hardly there was nobody, no other guy in my high school had an ear pierced. And I did it because it was like, I wanted to be different. And it was like, when everybody started doing it, I stopped wearing it. It's like, cause it's, to me, it was like, when everybody's doing something, I don't want to do that. And I've never understood the concept of wanting to be along with the crowd. And so this whole thing of fitting in, it bothers me when it comes to the church. It always has. And that's something I've always told my kids coming up. It's like, why you want to do what everybody else doing?
Right.
We've been made to set apart.
Yeah.
We've been made to be distinct. And that's something so important for us to understand. But we've got to understand what our identity is.
That's right. I mean, and I think sometimes people hear that and they get a little afraid. I remember when I was in my younger years and just kind of coming into the faith and kind of taking my walk with the Lord serious. I feel like what I was constantly at war with was the idea of distinction or difference in the kingdom, as it is compared to the world, looking like isolation. And I had to learn that distinction is not isolation. It's a very important piece for formation. The distinction doesn't mean that you are to withdraw. He says we're in the world, but we're not of it, right? It doesn't mean we are to withdraw. It means that we are to be consecrated. Mm. You know, Jesus ate with sinners.
Yeah.
You know, he ate with sinners, but he was never shaped by those sinners.
Yes.
Right? He was present without being possessed by the culture.
Yes.
So it's important that we know how to dance between both worlds. I believe that there is a power in existing in the world for the purposes of winning the world to the kingdom while not being affected or influenced by the world, that it now draws us into an identity crisis, or draws us into almost becoming like a chameleon.
Yes.
You know, God's not called us to be chameleons. He's called us to be lions.
Yes.
And there's a difference.
And people don't understand the thing of being all things to all men. They don't understand that means being able to minister to everybody, but not mm-hmm. becoming everybody.
That's like you right. said,
there's
That's
a difference
right.
between right. between being what everybody needs versus mm-hmm. becoming like everybody, you know, because in that same mm-hmm. token, to be able to hang in all of those circles, you got to be strong enough to hang in all of those circles. I remember getting saved and hanging with my friends that still used to drink. And it was like, they'd be like, oh man, you know, we come around, we're drinking. I'm like, I can still come. I'm like, I just drink orange juice now. I don't, you know, I just don't put nothing in it, you know?
Yeah.
And, you know, it's like, those are the distinctions, but you got to be strong enough, because if you're going to go around there and then after a while you putting something in it, then it's different, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It's important for us to go to the places where the world is. I cannot express that enough, because the kingdom is not preserved by hiding. You know, the kingdom is preserved by advancement, by movement, by presence. You know, God is ascending God. You know, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, not of all churches. Make disciples of all nations, right? So when he makes that, gives us that command was not for us to wait. That command was for us to go. The church cannot exist to just gather people and to just be hoarded together in one building and never sent outside of that place to actually be walking, living, talking, breathing, living epistles. It exists. The church exists to scatter with purpose, you know, and we see it all the way from Genesis to Acts. God sent Abraham. He sent Moses. He sent the prophets. He sent Jesus. He sent the Acts church. So the kingdom advances through movement. We've got to find ourselves in places where the world is, because there are a people who desperately need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say this all the time. Sometimes before people hear the gospel, they see it.
Yeah.
Which means that our life matters. The way that we live matters, because yes. your life may literally be the only Bible that somebody reads. Right. So it's not about shoving the Bible down people's throat. But what it is about is becoming emissaries, right? Ambassadors of the kingdom, where we now can become literal reflections of what it looks like to be the church. Because some people won't step into the church. What do we say about the regimes that exist in the world? The underground churches that can't even profess their faith out loud without their life being taken from them. It can't be that there is a call for a church building. It has to be that there is a call for a people to embody what the church is. That's the church that he's coming back for. It's not the 10,000 square foot building. It's not the institution. He's coming back for a people, a bride that is without spot or wrinkle, a people that live their lives so dedicated to him that they were delicate with his mandate. They were careful enough to never get their clothes wrinkled, to never get their witness wrinkled, to never allow their lives to not reflect the image of Christ. Those are the people that he's coming back for.
You know, it's so crazy you said that, because this was a revelation he had gave me. I was talking to a friend of mine one day, and we were talking about the concept of being ambassadors. And I was explaining it to her this way. I said, you know, an embassy is set up in a country. I said, and when you set up an embassy in a country, that embassy is no longer that country. It becomes the country that established it. I said, so the U.S. Embassy in France is no longer France territory. It is actually the United States. I said, that whole plot of ground, that building is now the United States, even though it exists in France. I said, and the laws of France no longer govern that area. I said, it is actually the laws of the United States because that's the place that established it. I said, and that building, that ground, that whole territory is that embassy as long as the ambassador inhabits it. Mm. I said, because if you've ever seen one of those movies where there's a war taking place and that war starts to encroach upon the embassy, as soon as they take out the ambassador leaves and they take down that flag, that is no longer the embassy. I said, so the embassy is wherever the ambassador dwells. I said, so watch me now. I said, so wherever the ambassador is, it becomes the embassy. That's why the Bible says, wherever your feet shall tread upon, you take territory. Mm-hmm. I said, so we have the ability to now establish heaven wherever we are. So your house is now heaven. So now your job is now heaven. So wherever you go, you have now not only the ability to establish territory, but you also have the responsibility to represent the country which sent you. Because now wherever you go, not only do you have the ability to establish heaven, but you have the responsibility to represent heaven, because you speak on behalf of the country that sent you, and you now represent, and you're governed by the laws of heaven. So now you've got to recognize, now I'm always an ambassador. I said, but the other part of that is you got to recognize, I said, you've seen the movie Coming to America. I said, the king. I said, when Jaffe came over to look for Akeem in Brooklyn, I said, when they went to the Waldorf, I said, they set up a makeshift palace in the hotel. I said, they put rose petals on the ground. They set up a makeshift throne for King Jaffe. I said, because they had to establish an environment suitable for the king as well. I said, well, the Bible says Jesus lives in you. I said, so now we have to make this temple that we live in an environment suitable for the king to dwell. Mm. So we got to have that mentality now that we are supposed to always make this an environment suitable for him to dwell, so that everywhere we go, we take him with us. And so if we have that mentality and keep those mentalities, then we'll live different. And then everywhere we go becomes different. So we never have the right to be in a situation that we complain about, because we have the ability to change that situation. We've been given that authority. We have that power. And we also have that same responsibility. Because that's who we are as the church. That's who we are. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in the earth. Taking territory. Establishing culture. We're supposed to be doing that because that's who we are. We are his change agents in the earth.
Man, if believers see the church as the only embassy, then you're just going to become a Sunday citizen.
Yes.
But if you see yourself as mobile embassies, the kingdom invades every sphere. So that's marketplace ministry, that now becomes campus revival, that becomes family reformation, that becomes civic influence. The church gathers to be formed so that, again, they can scatter as representation. And I think that there's a warning in this. I think there's a warning in this. An ambassador who starts rewriting policy is recalled. I was a political science major.
Woo, Jesus, hit him.
An ambassador who starts rewriting policy is going to be recalled.
Yes.
We do not modify scripture to gain acceptance.
No.
We do not water down doctrine to fit the environment.
No.
Instead, what we do as ambassadors is we carry the king's message. We carry the king's values. We possess the spirit of the king. And we remember that in order for this world to be reformed, it's going to start with the embassy reflecting the values of the kingdom that it represents. So justice, mercy, generosity, holiness, truth. I think we underestimate how much of a solutionist the kingdom of God is to the world.
Oh, it's everything. The Bible says love answereth all things.
That's right.
There's no situation that love won't handle.
That's right.
Because God is love, and what is it that God can't do?
That's right.
If we actually walk in love, there's nothing love can't solve. And that's because we don't even understand who he is. We don't even understand that true concept.
My mind is going 50,000 different directions right now. I think that just it slightly changes the subject a little bit, but I think that is also, you just said something that just kind of really sat with me. In the kingdom, love is not sentiment. Mm-mm. It's structure.
Yes. He said, if you love me, obey my commands.
Exactly, because love reflects the nature of God. Scripture does not say love is God. It says God is love.
Yes.
Love is not something that God does occasionally. It is literally who God is eternally. He does not change in this way. So to walk in love is to actually reflect the character of God. And so without love, we can look very spiritual without love, but we don't look like him.
No.
And that's why this talk around the embassy ambassadors is so important, because what God is doing in even the creation of the embassy is he is creating a center in which formation happens for us to not become a people who look spiritual, but to become a people that look like him.
Yes.
The emissaries are called to reflect the values of the king, not even the values of the kingdom. The values of the king. When a nation stands and represents its nation, they're ultimately representing the governor or the king of that nation, right? And so it's so important that we embody the attributes, the values, the character, the personality of our king if we're going to actually properly engage with the mandate that he's given us to actually become his emissaries.
Absolutely. And you know, it's so amazing. It's one of those things that the Bible says everything we do, he said, the just shall live by faith.
Yeah.
Faith is simply our trust in his word, trust in everything that he said.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, faith worketh by love. God gave me this revelation a few years ago. The reason why we can't walk by faith is because our faith worketh by love. Because we don't understand how much God truly loves us, then our faith doesn't really work. If I tell you, anytime you in Charlotte, you're welcome to stay here. And then I talk to you next week, you say, yeah, me and PQ was... we went to Charlotte last week, and I'd be like, where you stay? Oh, we stayed at the Marriott. And I'd be like, man, why you ain't call me? Oh, man, I ain't want to bother you. Then what that says is you don't really believe I love you enough to let you stay at my house. See, you thought I just say I love you, but you really didn't believe I loved you enough to let you stay at my house. And see, that's the thing. We say I believe God can, but we don't really believe he'll do it for us. And so that's why our faith worketh to the degree of our understanding of his love for us. And so when we understand how much he actually loves for us, we take him at his every word. And then that changes how we start to operate with his word. When we understand the fact that it's like when he talks about the faith that moves mountains. He said, if you've got if I believe, then I can speak to this mountain. And people are like, I don't got that kind of faith. Sure I do. I've never moved a mountain, but I know somebody who can. Every mountain that's ever been moved, God moved it. The question is, do I believe he loves me enough to move one of them for me? Because faith worketh by love.
That's right. It's good. It's good. It's good. I mean, that's the tension of the entirety of the gospel.
Exactly.
You know, we must believe that God can do it for us. We must remember that his love was for us. And we also must refuse to become work-based. Because the moment Christianity becomes work-based or performance, it stops being Christianity. You know, the scriptures make it clear in Ephesians 2, for by grace we have been saved through faith. It is not a result of our works. You know, Paul says it's not a result of our works so that we may go on and boast, right? We're saved by grace and not by our works. And I think that this is a whole nother conversation, but we're talking about biblical ecclesiology.
Yeah.
We're talking about the church. I think that you also can't talk about the church without talking about this theology that I believe is really running rampant in the hearts and minds of believers everywhere. And it's called work-based theology.
Yeah.
Work-based theology is taking over, and it's a theology that many people adopt without even knowing they're adopting it. But it has emerged from performance mentality.
It has crippled the church too.
It has, because performance religion is going to always produce exhaustion. It's going to produce comparison, insecurities, you know, fear, fear of failure, you know, because
condemnation.
Because you'll start thinking that blessings depend on you. And if you start believing that blessings depend on you, then any weakness is going to threaten everything. You know, this is why Paul had to make it very clear to the Church of Rome in Romans 8. He says, listen, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, because condemnation is going to thrive in performance culture. You know, but when you really adopt the message of grace, when you receive the love of God, when you understand that we have been adopted by a loving father, what's going to come out of that conviction is freedom and not condemnation, you know? And so I think that we limit what God can give us. And when I say give us, I don't just mean tangible. He can, but that's not what I'm limiting him to. God can give us everything that we need emotionally, spiritually, physically, mentally. God can provide those things.
Life and godliness.
Life and godliness. That's right. He can give us everything that we need. And so it's so important that we understand this, because this is a theology that I believe is shaping many believers. And I think that the underlying agenda of the enemy in this hour is not to, I don't know if I've ever said this publicly, man of God, but it's something I've been sitting with prophetically. I had to come to a conclusion earlier this year that as a carrier of the gospel, as one who reveres the scriptures, who has decided to devote their life to their faith, I cannot be in ministry just to go after the lost. And what I mean by that is the lost matters.
Yeah.
But there's a reason why the early church started with people that believed.
Yes.
The church, you read your Bible, the church started with and for believers.
That was important.
Right. But it was also to create culture so that when unbelievers came in, they were absorbed into a culture that now made it possible for them to sustain their faith in Christ. And so we cannot be a people who are just after the lost. The gospel is after the lost. The gospel is going to always be available and potent and powerful and strong enough to win the lost. But we also have to be a people who are after the lost people in pews. We're living in an hour right now where there is a huge crisis. And the crisis is not, the crisis is not found in those who are not in Christ. The crisis is being found in those who claim to be in Christ. That's where the crisis is right now.
It's like Carter G. Woodson, it's the miseducation of the Christian.
That's right. Oh, yes. Absolutely. Profound statement. Absolutely. It is. So I can't express it enough, man. This is why equipping, discipleship, formation is so important to the believer, because without it, we are forced to live our faith out of our emotion and out of our preference and out of our will, out of our trauma. Formation is so important because none of us arrive to the faith as raw material. We all arrive to the faith having already been formed by something.
Yes.
So the gospel has to reform us so that we can better be in position to not just model and reflect Christ, but also to be in position to be used by Christ to win others back to him. We all come in with the same story. We may not come in the same way, but we all come in with the same story. We all needed Jesus and we needed his message.
You know, and what you just said is perfect, because it actually lends right to the very point, because you made this statement during that message. You said, when the identity of the church is unclear, the activity of the church becomes distorted.
That's right.
And then you added something profound. You said distortion does not always look like sin. Sometimes it simply looks like success. Help us unpack that. You know, how can church appear successful when actually drifting from God's intent? And I think you started leaning into that just now with the statement you just made.
Yeah, man. Distortion is misalignment, you know. We often define distortion as obvious, like rebellion or like moral failure, you know. But distortion is anything that shifts you off alignment from God's original design. And I think that there are subtle ways that can happen. That's not always blunt. You know, I think about the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. You know, it was successful. The Tower of Babel successfully built. They built, they organized, they collaborated, but it was misdirected ambition. You know, the enemy... my wife made a statement a couple of years ago, and there's certain things that my wife says that it just becomes kind of etched into my mind. I just don't forget it. And there's one statement she made a couple of years ago. We weren't even gathering physically yet. I never forget. We were actually recording one of our midweek services when we were online, because we started our church virtual. And she made this statement, man, I never forgot it. She said, the enemy has no new tricks.
No, he does not. He's a one-trick pony, actually.
Exactly. The enemy has always used this trick to tempt us with glory and not just garbage. In Matthew 4, we have a prime example of that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Satan literally takes him and shows him the kingdoms of the world. He didn't offer Jesus suffering. He didn't offer Jesus influence. Mm-mm. The Bible reveals to us that what he did was he offered him glory. He offered him visibility. He offered him authority. He offered him success without submission. So distortion, it can often come dressed as acceleration. Mm-hmm. And I think that what we see in the church right now, and it's not everybody, but what we see in the church right now is a desire for acceleration born from distortion. I think anytime you want to get further faster, anytime you want to just simply put more butts in seats, anytime you want to enlarge your ecosystem or your economy, your finances, your resources. Notice none of what I just said is bad. But the moment those things become
motive,
exactly, your intention over simply the gospel of Jesus Christ being heard and proclaimed, that's when the distortion enters. So this is why I said distortion can be subtle. It can be subtle because it's not always loud. It's not always rebellion. Sometimes it's literally motive being impure. Impure motive. Think about how many leaders go into positions of leadership having never dealt with their trauma.
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
You have issues that have now plagued you all of your life. And now because you have a little bit of quote unquote power, it has driven you to now try to manipulate and change the narrative of your life because you were never happy with the one that you had growing up.
Jesus.
So we have to be very careful when we don't do our due diligence just as individuals to protect ourselves from the subtle strategy, the subtle attempt of the enemy to tempt us with something that, this is what I love about Matthew 4. And this is the last thing I'm gonna say. This is what I love about Matthew 4. When I look at Jesus being tempted by Satan, everything that Satan told Jesus to do, Jesus either had the ability to do or was going to do at some point. So when he stands him up on the mountain and he shows him the kingdoms, it was not to say that Jesus was not going to be the king of those kingdoms, right?
They won't be his anyway.
He's the king of all kings, right? But when he decided to tempt him with bread while he was on his fast, this is strategy right here, yeah, by Satan, because what it says was he understood. He did not ask a hard thing of Jesus. He said, turn the stone into bread.
I turn water into wine. It's not a hard thing.
The detriment for Jesus, Jesus understood this. This is what I believe. The detriment of Jesus in that moment would have been frivolously using a power that was given to him by God for personal gain.
Jesus.
That would have been the tragedy. He could do it. It was not a matter of can I. He absolutely could do it because he is powerful. He is God in flesh. But he chose to withhold that aspect of his divinity because to have done it would have been a frivolous use of his miraculous power. So if even Jesus has to restrain himself from being simply quote unquote successful, what makes us think that we can't get bit by the same strategy?
That's powerful. That's powerful. And you know, it's so crazy because when you think about it, so many, even what you were saying earlier about not dedicating your ministry to the lost, that was never the assignment. The assignment was to make disciples. We were never supposed to stop there. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where a lot of this has happened, because getting them from being lost just adds a number. And I think a lot of times that's what has happened, because we see the numbers. And so it's like, okay, let's just get some more in. And we see the numbers. And so now we end up with a lot of numbers, but no growth. And a lot of numbers, but no growth. And so we've gotten enamored with the numbers, but we've not completed the assignment. And so now we have all of these numbers. And so we think we're successful, but there's no depth.
Ooh.
And that's where the problem is. And you said something, you made this statement and I was like, oh my God. You said we celebrate growth without asking, is anybody being formed? We substitute programs for presence, systems for discipleship, activity for spiritual authority. And man, Ephesians 4 tells us that leadership exists until believers reach spiritual maturity. So if transformation isn't happening, activity alone is not success.
That's right. No, it's true. I shared this with our leadership a couple of weeks ago. I shared with them that it's not about metrics, it's about margin. You know, metrics is only going to measure output, right? Metrics is going to ask questions like how many came?
Yeah.
How much was given? How many salvations were there? How many campuses can we have? How much engagement do we have, right? But margin is going to ask, are we spiritually healthy?
Yes.
Right? Is our doctrine sound?
Yes.
Is our prayer life intact? Right? Is our family life protected? Because you can increase metrics all day while decreasing margin. And when margin disappears, collapse is going to absolutely happen quietly. And this conviction is born from revelation around Jesus's life. Jesus prioritized margin over momentum. If you look at Mark chapter 1 is one of my favorite books in the Bible for many reasons, but one of the main reasons is because it gives you a snapshot into the life of Jesus. Literally top of the chapter, you see Jesus doing all these things, healing the sick, raising the dead. I mean, he's healing his friend's mama, speaking life into his disciples, preaching in the synagogue. Bible says did all that in a day's worth of time. Then you get towards the end of the chapter and you see at the evening, Jesus would go and he would meet with his father. That's why it's my favorite scripture, because it reveals that Jesus understood that the demand of his life was not going to change, but the demand of his life determined the level of his consecration. Mm-hmm. But anyway, in Mark chapter 1, after Jesus healed crowds and cast out demons, the Bible says, very early in the morning, Jesus went off to a solitary place. He went off to the mountain and he prayed. So momentum was building. Demand was building for him. Crowds were increasing. Crowds were forming. But he withdrew.
Yeah.
That's margin.
Yeah. Yeah.
He refused to let the metrics influence his margin. He refused to let public demand dictate his private devotion. His posture revealed what mattered the most to him.
He didn't read his own press.
Yeah, because all the other stuff is for my father. It's my father's business. Every time I cast out a demon, that's my father's business. Every time I heal the sick, that's my father's business. Every time I disciple and win somebody into the kingdom through this message, that's my father's business. But my business, what actually is going to give me the strength and the faith and the courage to keep getting up and doing my father's business is my private devotion. It's going to be the moments that I take to spend God back into because of what I've been pouring out. And this is why you get leaders who commit suicide.
Wow.
This is why you get leaders who run away from the church and don't want to ever have anything to do with pastoring again because of how much church hurt did to them. This is how you end up with leaders who are not sober, leaders who have dysfunctional marriages and families because there was more metrics and margin. We were pouring out so much, doing all in the name of doing what God's called us to do, that we forgot that our first love and our first assignment was to be at his feet.
Say that. Man, that's good.
All the other stuff is for him. But the one thing that's for me is to sit at his feet. Whew. Because if I don't sit here, I have nothing to give anybody.
That's good. That's good. Yep. That's gold right there. That's gold right there. Pastors, I hope you hear this clearly. Big is not always healthy. Busy is not always biblical. And unless the Lord builds the house, people remain present, but not transformed. But when God builds, disciples mature, believers grow stable, communities become authentic, and Christ is formed in people. Until Christ be formed in you, nothing else matters.
That's it. That's it.
Pastor, thank you for reminding us that ecclesiology isn't academic. It's foundational to the future of the church. Man, Leadership Academy family, man, you got to remember, growth is not the goal. Formation is. Activity is not success. Transformation is. And unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Pastor, leave the folks with something.
Stay at his feet. I'm not going to overcomplicate it because the call is simple. The one thing that we have that is never changing, that we can count on, that we can run to and find safety, is the name of the Lord. And I know the pressure. I know the stress of pastoring, of a company, a business, wherever your leadership is expressed, the pressure is real. But the person that is called to help supply you the strength and the peace, the fortitude, the courage that is needed in order to endure the pressure is Jesus Christ himself. He is peace. He's the Prince of Peace, in fact. And so be encouraged. Like, when everything else is said and done, it's not what you do that matters. It's where you go. It's where you go.
Man, that's powerful. That's powerful. Well, man, I know this blessed you guys. I know it blessed me. And if you have been blessed by this episode of the Leadership Academy or any of our ministries here at My Church Virtual Ministries, and you want to help us continue to do what God's called us to do, you can do so by sowing a financial seed. You can use Cash App, $ My Church Channel, or you can go to our website, lovemychurch.org, and sow a seed. But know that whatever gifts you sow, that are going to help us continue to do what God's called us to do at My Church Virtual Ministries. We have all kinds of ministry available. Our job is to help connect you with the tools necessary to become the believer God wants you to become. And on Sunday mornings, we've got three awesome worship opportunities starting at 8 a.m. with Reveal TV with Pastors Kendall and Kiara McDowell of Revival Now Global Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. Awesome, awesome, powerful ministry. Followed by Victory Today with Apostles Tony and Cynthia Brazelton. And then at 12:30, we've got The Enjoyable Life with Drs. Russell and Yavita Cash. And then we've got, of course, the Leadership Academy. We've got Medicine for the Mind. We've got Women of Worth. We've got the Man Cave. We've got Heart of the Pastor. We've got all kinds of spiritual-based content to help you grow and to equip you to become the believer you need to become to supplement your walk of faith. But if you want to help us continue to do what God's called us to do, sow a financial seed. But in any event, make sure you share this with somebody you know who needs it, because you know somebody who needs this word. But in any event, God bless you. Stay tuned for our announcements. Come back and see us again on next time. I'm Pastor Tuck. That's Pastor Kendall. We love you. See you again. Peace.
See you.
Breaking news. We interrupt your regularly scheduled programming with a special alert. Get ready for the premiere of Reveal TV on the My Church channel, featuring the powerful preaching and teaching ministry of pastors Kendall and Kiara McDowell. Experience a word that is truly prophetic, anointed, and Spirit-filled to change your life. Coming to the My Church channel Sundays at 8 a.m. Experience the dynamic ministry of Reveal TV, coming soon to the My Church channel. Don't miss it.
When we are cultivating an intimacy with God on that level, we are doing more than just receiving mere instruction. We are receiving direction.
You were approved before you ever acted, chosen before you even understood the assignment.
You need to hear this and hear this clearly. You are the most important person in this church.
And if you stay connected, they're going to contaminate your faith. They're going to pull you from the path that I'm trying to take you on.
The scripture tells you exactly how to use the Bible to overcome addiction.
Women in the Bible may have been minimized, but there were a lot of powerful women. I'm certain they poured into others.
And that's why we've got to learn to not despise our seasons, because it's the thing that teaches us how to trust God.
Gratitude melts tension. It softens hearts and opens doors for deeper communication.
People always want to make change more difficult than it is, but every change starts with a choice. At My Church, we help people get better by teaching them how the Word works, and we want to make sure there's no excuse not to get the Word. It's our goal to make all of our ministries accessible on every smartphone, tablet, PC, and television connected to the internet. So whether you're a man who needs some wisdom, a woman who needs some encouragement, or a couple who needs guidance, the My Church channel has just what you need. Simply search for the My Church channel on Roku, Fire Stick, Apple TV, Google TV, and now LG TV, or visit mychurchchannel.org. You can also download the My Church on the Go app from the Apple or Google Play App Store. Constantly on the move, check out the Word at My Church podcast from your favorite podcast platform. Or simply download the Word at My Church skill from your Alexa-enabled device. But whatever you do, make sure you stay connected. See you soon.